this recorder started here. We've got some that are away seeing family. We know we got some in town that are seeing family. And so we're thankful that God has taken care of our own and that we're able to be with our loved ones during this blessed Lord's Day. Before we get into the lesson, which is going to be Psalm 42, I just want to just say a few words real quick about why we don't observe Christmas, as many places today have a special Christmas service and will be doing some kind of special worship service in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ. You don't find that at the Church of Christ. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, as Jesus was about to leave His disciples, and in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." Jesus answered the question about who has authority, who has right to govern or to enforce laws. So that's Christ in the spiritual realm that belongs to Him, which is His body, the Church of Christ. He has all governing right. He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then He describes, because of His authority, we can make disciples. People can become followers of Jesus Christ. And He says it's by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, with those disciples, those that have been baptized, that are followers of Christ, He says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so one thing that was going to be identifying mark for those that were followers of Christ, those that were disciples of Christ, that would be that they would be observers of what the Lord had commanded them. And quite frankly and simply, the Lord has not commanded the observance of His birth. There be a worship service in honor to that. It's just not found there. We are observing the things He's asked to observe. And so, consequently, the morning service is going to be the same as it would be any other Lord's Day, where it would be filled with preaching and teaching and prayers. On the Lord's Day, we also have the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means. And all those we see the Lord's church participated in. Why? Because we're to observe the things which He has commanded us. And then comes the promise, "And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's our desire, is for Him to be with us. So therefore, let us make sure we are with Him. I appreciate your understanding of that. If you have more questions about that, I'd be happy to answer questions after services about that, or give you material if you'd like to read some on your own. Now I'll be turning to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I've entitled this lesson, "A Longing to Worship." A Longing to Worship. You notice before you get to Psalm 42, there's a heading above it that says Book 2. Have you ever noticed that before? That the Psalms are divided up into separate books. And this begins a new book in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms. You see, what it is the Psalms in earlier days were divided into separate scrolls. And most likely, to make it easier to manage, they're put in these separate scrolls, though they all were considered the Psalms. Could you imagine a scroll containing 150? I mean, that would be humongous, and it would take forever to be able to get to a particular text. And so here we see Book 2. Now, the first book had Psalms that were all written by David. The second is made up of some 30-plus Psalms, and only 18 of them are actually authored by David. And so this book is a mix. Some are by David's son Solomon, others by the sons of Korah, whom we're going to see authored the one this morning that we'll be looking at. You'll see that at the heading to the chief musician, "A Contemplation of the Sons of Korah." Now, Korah, we first read of in the rebellion against Moses in Numbers chapter 16. Korah wanted so badly to do the duties of the high priest, which was given to the family of Aaron. They actually boldly declared, "We're just as holy as you, Moses and as Aaron." And in reality, there's truth to that. There's always a germ of truth to error. Yes, everybody is equal in the sight of God, but not everybody has the same roles. And to Korah and his family were given different duties. than what was given to Aaron and his family. God's roles must always be respected. It's one reason why I mentioned why we're not having a special service today. We want to respect what God has given to us and not reject it or tamper with it. Well, Korah didn't respect God's way. And as a consequence, God swallowed him and his followers by an earthquake. But here we see this is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And it's a beautiful psalm. You'll even notice the first line, as the deer pants for the water brooks. You know, a lot of us, that conjures to our mind a certain song in our songbooks, which we'll sing at the end of services. A beautiful thought. So it's amazing to see that the bad apple doesn't spoil the bunch, or that the rest follow suit of the father, Korah, as he was destroyed. But rather we see that there's an offspring that comes that serves God faithfully. You know, Ezekiel chapter 18 shows that each son charts his own course. A father may have been evil, but a son doesn't have to be. Have hope then in a child of what we might consider a deadbeat or a grandchild of an outlaw. DNA does not make destiny. Good can come from those that were previously evil. And so the sons of Korah are going to put this together here. They're often mentioned as temple servants in Scripture. And seven psalms in book 2 are comprised by these sons of Korah. And as I mentioned, even one of our songs in our songbooks will be inspired by this very psalm here. A song that paints so well a longing to worship. Now, evidently, the background of this psalm is this, that the psalmist does not have the ability to go to the temple and worship God. He wants to do that. So what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Well, let's find out, shall we? Let's read the first three verses, which comprises the first part of our outline, the longing for God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" So we start there in verse 1, and it begins with this beautiful image of a deer. And you can imagine your mind's eye running around in search for water. It must be thirsty because it's panting. You imagine its tongue hanging out, dried and in need. You see, that deer is not looking for water because it would like a drink of water. It's because it needs a drink of water. And he says in the second part of that verse, "So pants my soul for you, O God." He is panting for God, eager for God, longing for God. In Psalm 63, hold your place there in 42, we'll be right back. Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." So here it describes, David describes himself as this man who's searching for water in a desert. And he cannot find any. And he says, in like manner, my soul thirsts, my flesh longs for you, O God. God vividly paints the motive, the heart of one that truly wants to seek after him and serve him. Back in Psalm 42, there he says in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" When shall I come and appear before God was an idiomatic phrase referring to going to temple worship. You know, we have an idiomatic phrase that we use today, quote, going to church. You've probably used it a time or two yourself. Technically, we're going to a building to worship as a church, but such is as a phrase. It conveys a thought, though not literal. And so in a way, we are appearing before God. Right? We're not disappearing before God. No one literally disappears before God. Everyone is seen by God. This phrase, though, is meant to convey the thought of one coming for one purpose, to worship God at the temple. They all understood that in the day in which Korah was writing, to appear before, when shall I come and appear before God? And that's really abundantly brought out in verse 4, where he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God. So he says before, when shall I come and appear before God? You know, some just make an appearance for their parents, or for children, or for friends, or maybe a cute girl or a handsome boy. Right now as I speak, God is watching me and He's watching you, listening and searching our hearts and motives, seeking a heart that comes to appear before the Lord and to give Him the glory and honor and praise that He deserves. We ought to think very carefully why it is that we appear before our God. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. He's crying. He's crying that he can't go to worship. He wants so badly, but somehow he's unable. And he's literally torn up about his inability to go. And so others begin to mock him almost. Where is your God then? Right? Why has he not come to your rescue? Why has he not given you the help that you need? Why worship a God that doesn't help you worship Him? And so he cries. His tears become his food. He cries because he cannot go. What a heart. What a heart. You cannot be touched by his heart. In Matthew chapter 6, you cannot help but be touched. In Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 33, Jesus desires for us to have a similar heart towards Him as well. In Matthew 6:33, He says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So when you think about the list of priorities in your life, He said, put this first, my kingdom and God's righteousness, and the rest will take care of itself. In chapter 5, in verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The inference is, those that do not shall not. In Mark, the 5th chapter, Mark chapter 5, I thought about this man who's demon-possessed with a number of demons, and he was healed by the Lord miraculously. And in verse 18, when he was healed, when Jesus had gotten into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He was hungry and thirsting. He was longing to be with the Lord. Verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had compassion on you. The Lord knew it would be better, more effective for the spreading of what Jesus has done, for him to go home and tell his friends. But this man longed to be with the Lord. His heart thirsted for the Lord. So we see in Scripture a number of times where we are to hunger and thirst after God and His ways and His righteousness. I ask you the question, when we're unable to go to church services, does it bother us? Do we cry out about it? Do we long for it like a thirsty deer for their next drink? Many who are indifferent towards worship or approach it flippantly do not understand this longing at all. Many don't even ask if they miss a service. What did I miss? What was prayed about? Who was prayed for? Who's in need? What was the Bible class about? What was the sermon about? Can I get a copy of that lesson? Nah. For many, it's just not a big deal. Not a big deal. They don't see each assembly as a singular occasion that once it's gone forever. No. In their mind, there will always be another one. That's not the deer in search for just one more drink in the drought. Rather, that is a deer that thinks they're a human being that can go to McDonald's and get a soda anytime they want it. Right? There'll always be another. I think about our sister Kathleen, who's not able to be here this morning. Many of us who've known her from before remember there was a time where she was unable to go to church services because her husband, Joe, well, he was disabled. He had a bullet lodged in his brain from one of the World Wars and would have seizures quite often. And so she had to be there at his side 24/7. She longed to be here, though. And finally, when he was admitted into a VA hospital, he said, "I knew one of the first things I was ready to do was be back at worship service." She said, I couldn't wait to do it." And if you sit down with her today, it's years later, but she'll tell you about some of the things that bring her the most joy in her life and how she's able to be at worship services again. Even though it's years later, she'll still talk about that moment. Because she has a longing to worship God. And she'll tell you about those years that she missed, unable to go. How badly she missed it. And you know what she'd do? Sister Sherry would bring the CDs of the lessons. And she'd listen to she'd wear those CDs out. She probably listened to every one of my lessons two or three or four times. Over and over and over again. There'd be times I'd go over and visit her. And I'd hear the lesson there in the background. It's kind of weird when you hear yourself, you know. Never liked you hearing myself, you know. But she was listening to myself quite a bit because she loved the Word of God. Not so much because she loved Steve Montz, but she loved the Word of God. She longed to worship God. She was like a deer panting for water brooks. She was like this psalmist here. The worship of our God should be one of the highest moments of our lives. Never a burden, but a privilege, a special time of fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Verse 4 and 5 speak about the psalmist's hope in God. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." So he says, I remember in essence the past when I used to go with everybody to the temple feast. These were the happiest moments of my life, the fondest memories that I have. See, he wasn't just there in presence but absent in mind. He was a soulful worshiper, never singing without heart or praying but not really praying. He was always there, mind, body, and soul. And he says, I remember those days. This seems like yesterday. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? You notice that phrase again in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Look at chapter 43 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Three times that is said. What is he doing there? Well, he's talking to himself. That's what he's doing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking himself out of discouragement. And that's a powerful tool that I would try and share with one that is in discouragement. Take a moment and talk to yourself about what it is that is bothering you. Sometimes we have to really identify what it is. And we have to say, like he did, don't go down that train of thought. I know where that leads. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Thinking about the past prompted him to reach a new conclusion. He's going to set his mind on God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Regardless of a person's circumstance, they can always hope in God if they are living a life of obedient faith. I've still got hope, he says. In fact, it's the best source of all hope. It's hope in God. That hope gives him a reason to keep on going. And what is hope? It's very close to trusting and waiting on God. In the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27, verse 14, the psalmist here says, "To wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 25, notice verse 2. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And so here he's asking that he would continue to trust in God. Notice verse 21 of that same chapter. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Waiting and trusting in the Lord. It's believing and trusting that God's going to act in His time. There's an expectant anticipation, and that's why it's called waiting. Waiting on the Lord. We know that God's promises always come to pass. So when discouraged, you can help yourself by talking to yourself to remember that. To hope in God. Hope in God. However, hope doesn't change the present circumstances because hope involves waiting, right? And so in our psalmist's case, in Psalm 42, he still cannot go up, though he has hope. But let me tell you, that's the spirit God's looking for. It's not always that we can go, but do we want to go? It's not did we show up, but did we want to show up? That's what the Lord meant in Matthew 9:13 when He told the Pharisees, I desire mercy, not a sacrifice. Because some may come, but their heart is far from me. He wants the ones that want to come and that do come. That can come. And that's the spirit that this psalmist has. He wants to. He wants so badly. And he hopes for a chance for when he will be able to. And then we see, what is the best I can do when away? What is the best that he can do when he's away from the temple? There in verse 6, he says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hills of Mizar. And so here he is, far away. Commentators believe these are in the northern Palestinian area, neighborhood of Dan, way north of Jerusalem. He can't come and offer a sin offering. He can't participate in the feast of Jerusalem. Not quite the same, but he's going to do the best what he can. He says, therefore I'm going to remember you from these lands, from these areas. I'll remember you. It's the best he could do. We often think, what is the best I can do without selling the farm, right? That's a phrase of ours. Well, we show our hand then. The best we have is our farm, right? When we speak of our best, it must truly be our best. Because God doesn't take seconds, nor does He deserve them. And here we see the psalmist is sad. He cannot attend worship at the temple. We don't know exactly the reason why. He could be captured by some foreign enemy. We don't know. But he's going to do the best that he can where he's at. No, it's not quite the same. But it does display a worshipful attitude. Our recent family vacation in Branson, there was three of our family members, three or four of us that were sick after about the second day we were there. Sunday came around and snow fell on the ground. And if you've ever been in that part of Branson, you see there's a lot of hills. So with us being sick and with the snow on the ground, we knew we needed to stay. And I'm sure the brethren in Branson were probably glad that we didn't come and infect them all. However, that Lord's Day, there was a time we said, let's turn the TV off. Let's all gather around the table. All brought our Bibles. We began to sing some songs. And then we offered prayers. Then we opened up the Bible and we talked about the Lamb of God. We talked about redemption. We talked about the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of Christ. And we thank God for Him offering His Son. No, it wasn't the same as gathering as the church. But it was the best we could do that day. There may be times we cannot attend. But do we do the best that we can do? Do our actions still reveal a worshipful attitude? In John, the 4th chapter, and Jesus said that's exactly what He was looking for. It's what God has been searching for. All these thousands of years that we have existed on the planet Earth.
In John chapter 4, in verse 23, he says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." He's seeking such to worship Him. He tells the woman in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." That worship wouldn't just be merely confined to a specific location. Like I said, what we did there around the table in Branson is not the church. It was just our family gathering to worship God. But it was the best we could do that day. If it had been up to us, health permitting, weather permitting, we would have been with the brethren of Branson. We love them. They know us pretty well there now. They're good brethren. In Psalm 42, we see that this is the attitude that the psalmist had. I'll remember you from this land then, and from this one. Then he says in verse 7 that deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. So he speaks about anguish rushing over him like the waves of a sea. Sorrow following sorrow. Constant waves drenching him like depression does. He says though in verse 8, God will see me through. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. God will see me through. Daytime and nighttime are poetic ways to speak of the good times and the bad times. God is in both, and He knows it. He'll not allow the afflictions of the moment to destroy His relationship with God, as so many often do. Something bad happens in the life, and that's it. It's God's fault. I'm done with God. No, He says, His loving kindness will be in the daytime, and His songs will be with me in the nighttime. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, something that the wise man recognized as well. In 7:14 it says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other." So he understands that God is still in control, whatever the day may bring. But what kind of faith is it that says, "I'll only serve God in the good times"? You ever thought about that? They have a misunderstanding about what it means to be a servant of God then. The reality is, no one goes to heaven in a straight line. Smooth seas will come, but so too will storms and persecution. Jesus, our Master, did not live in a secluded place, shielded from all evil and trouble. Now, he was in the trenches, wasn't he? Trials may be our normal affair. We have to trust in God. Even in death, we have to trust in God. And then finally, we come in our outline to trusting in the rock always. Psalm 42, verse 9. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" Why am I in exile from the temple? What does He allow me to be in this particular predicament? You know, one may wonder, have questions, and they can bring them to God just as he did here. But we see that the psalmist doesn't bring them to God in doubt. He still declares, "O God, my rock. My rock." But what we see here is that the psalmist, like us, is still human. And he requests for the darkness to end, that the light of day might break forth. Though he was anchored to the rock, he was getting the feeling that he was adrift. But it was just a feeling, because the rock does not move. Let me tell you, the trick is not to believe what we feel, but to believe what we know. Remember Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:36, "Know assuredly." Let me say that again. The trick is not to believe what we feel, but to believe what we know. And that's what he's doing here. "You are my rock. Yes, I've got these questions. And verse 10, don't you see my enemies? They reproach me. It's like they're crushing me from the inside, breaking my bones by their constant questioning of you and your benevolent love. So verse 11, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my God, help of my countenance and my God. So and here we see again a hope in the rock. The solution to his grief and to ours is to focus on our faith. He encourages himself to remember what he believes. You know, we got to do that, don't we? Do we really believe our beliefs? Maybe ask ourselves some questions the next time we get down and discouraged, to refocus and recenter our thoughts on our beliefs. Ask myself the question, am I not walking with God? Does He not care that I'm His child? Oh, I know the answer to that, 3 John 4, right? No greater joy to hear that my children walking in truth. Might ask the question, did not God say He would never leave me nor forsake me? Well, I know the answer to that. Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he says in the next verse, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Ask yourself the question, will not God keep His promises? Do I not know that God is faithful? Oh yes, Hebrews 6 verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. I know the answer to that. I need to get my mind off my problems and look at His promises. And then ask yourself the question, is God not a good God? Will not my Father seek out my best interests at heart? Oh, I know the answer to that too. Matthew 7:11. Let's just look at that one. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 11. Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And many of us today will be doing that very thing, right? Why? We say we love our children, right? And yet compared to God, we're on the spectrum of evil. Because He's that good. He's that holy. He's that caring. Keep reading though. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He is a good God. I have no reason to doubt His goodness. So when we stop and think about what we believe, we'll not have reason to doubt or be discouraged. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Say to myself. We can talk ourselves out of being discouraged. We too serve the rock that does not move. And so there in verse 11, he says, I will yet praise Him, for He is my help. What a beautiful picture of a true worshiper. His fellowship with God will be his help and his stay. He does not say, as many do, oh, I will serve God in the future when I get past some of these troubles. He knows God is his God in every present situation. Even in depressing discouragement, he knows that better days await. And the same is true for us, right? In whatever situation we're in, it's true. Better days await. If not here, then over there. Now those that don't share such hope will find themselves lost in a sea of hopelessness with no shore in sight. Here's how they live. Those that live in pleasure for the moment find the moment pass. And they repeat the process again. Oh, what a great day today is. We got a lot of family time together. We get to open some gifts together. We spend some time together. Drink some hot cocoa and some eggnog together. And then the moment's gone. Oh, and then they're down. Another 365 days till the next time. Right? Is that how we live our lives? Not servants of God. No, God's with us every single day. And that gives us hope every single day to be His servant. And when we choose to thirst for God, then we'll be satisfied by Him and not of the world, because the world does not satisfy. John says in 1 John that the world is passing away. And I'm going to read that and then we'll close our lesson this morning. We have to be reminded of this. While we thank the Lord for the blessing of family and friends and time, we have to remember that these are just temporary blessings. The eternal blessings are beyond this life, which we long for and work for, which is one reason why we're gathered together this morning. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it." But listen, "But he who does the will of God abides forever." That's what this psalmist was longing for. To be with God always. And that's what we long for as well here. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you have that longing for God, why not respond to that longing by confessing your faith to this great audience in Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the one who bought you, that you repent of your sins. That means you'll stop living for self and start living for Him, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you become clothed in Christ, a child of His, and you might seek and search after Him all the days of your life and be filled by Him. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Someday you'll stand
at the bar on high. Someday you're ready.